So let's take a few moments in silent prayer as we do prepare to worship our God. Please stand then for the call to worship from Isaiah 42, verses 6 and 7. As the Father said to the Son, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. Beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your faithfulness, that you are the God of salvation, as you have foretold and brought it to pass. We are amazed at your goodness, your grace, your infinite love to care for your people as you do, as you gave your well-begotten, the only begotten Son, the well-beloved one, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come into this world to save your people. We acknowledge that, and we praise you for that covenant of grace, that Jesus is indeed the light to the Gentiles, to all your people, to open blind eyes, to bring us out of the darkness of sin and death, out of the prison house that we have by nature, according to our old man. But yet you make us new through Christ, according to your grace and your Holy Spirit. May we truly be a thankful people then, forgive our sins, turn us away from them, lead us in your paths instead. May we worship you as we ought, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May it be acceptable in your sight through Christ our Lord. Again, guide us as we ask it all through Christ our Lord with the forgiveness of our sins. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son. In the beginning, 'tis now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen. And again, let us confess the true Christian faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. And let us turn to our first hymn, number 499, Rock of Ages Cleft for Me, as we depend upon Christ and his saving work.
Thank you.
course, it is because of the Lord Jesus Christ alone that we can have acceptance and have that forgiveness, righteousness, and life with God, because He, the Holy One, gave Himself at the cross to win our salvation. The Psalter reading today is number 129, page 854. In Psalm 129, many a time they have afflicted me from my youth, let Israel now say.
Many a time they have afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me.
The plowers plowed on my back, they made their furrows long.
The Lord is righteous, He has cut in pieces the cords of the wicked.
Let all those who hate Zion be put to shame and turned back.
Let them be as the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up.
With which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor he who binds sheaves his arms.
Neither let those who pass by them say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord.
Well, certainly the imprecatory psalms are those that speak against the wicked and call for God's judgment upon them. And that is the righteous judgment of God that the psalmists looked to as they were inspired to speak of that. But the grace of God is manifest to His people. To those who trust in Him, we have His blessing by His mercies alone. And so we are assured of it in this life and for all eternity. Our catechism reading, Lord's Day 25, page 867. Questions 65 through 68. Question 65, then. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all His benefits by faith only, where does this faith come from? The Holy Ghost works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it by the use of the Holy Sacraments. It is only through hearing God's Word, of course, that we can have faith, and the Holy Spirit works through it, that we might have life in Christ and strengthens our faith through the sacraments, as God is so merciful to do that also. 66, what are the sacraments? The sacraments are visible holy signs and seals appointed by God for this end, that by their use He may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely, that of free grace He grants us the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life for the sake of the one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. 67, are both the Word and the sacraments designed to direct our faith to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, truly, for the Holy Ghost teaches in the Gospel and assures us by the holy sacraments that our whole salvation stands in the one sacrifice of Christ made for us on the cross. Indeed, sinful man may try to add other things to what Jesus has done, and even those who imagine His sacrifice is repeated, no, it was done once, and that is the only ground for our salvation. 68, how many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Testament? Two, holy baptism and the Holy Supper. There are only those two, those signs and seals of the covenant of grace that God has given and replacing circumcision and Passover in the Old Testament. And so we are so told by our God, assured by Him, of forgiveness and salvation in Jesus alone and what He has done for His people. Again, we know that God of grace, that God of salvation through Christ alone, and He is the God who welcomes us to worship Him and to hear His word and to pray to Him. And so let us join together in our time of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we cry out to Your God. We know that in ourselves there is no hope, no way of acceptance by You, the holy, holy, holy God. But You have provided, according to Your mercies, according to Your eternal plan of redemption. We know that it is only by that grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are acceptable in Your sight. As he is the Holy One, even the Lamb of God, who came into this world, who obeyed in every thought, word, and deed, who did all things well, yes, who kept all your commandments in perfection. He had that perfect love for God and for people, and so we acknowledge that, and we pray that more and more we would even follow after the Lord Jesus in thankfulness. We pray you would forgive our sins, increase our faith, guide and direct us as your people. As we know, you have made all things for your glory, and certainly have made mankind in your own image, and that fallen image certainly is what we struggle with. We know we have a sinful nature, even from the moment of conception, and yet you have won the way of salvation through Christ, and that new man is being renewed even day by day in all true believers. How amazing, how marvelous that is. And we long for the final day when the Lord Jesus will return from heaven in his majesty and his glory, that he will call all people before him. He will be the judge of all mankind, and he will gather all the faithful to be with you in the perfect world to come. We long for that day when it will be no longer possible for your people, true believers, to sin, but will be accepted and indeed conformed to the very image of Christ. We long for that. We pray for it. But we pray for certainly a great reawakening in our land and other nations before Christ does return. We pray that many would be won to the Lord and have true salvation. We pray that the word of the gospel will go forth in its power and majesty, even in our congregation and wherever the gospel is proclaimed this day, in our land, throughout the world as well. We thank you that you are the God who works, and we thank you that your Holy Spirit is active, and he is the one who must regenerate us, give us repentance and faith. And so he does, according to your good plan, O Lord our God. Again, we pray that we would be faithful as a congregation, as families and individuals, that we would seek your will in all things. We do pray for all our churches in the RCS, our established churches and our mission works. We pray for your blessings in each place, O Lord, that your people would be built up in faith and numbers according to your good pleasure. We do pray for our foreign missions that we are involved with as well. We pray for your goodness to be manifest, whether in the Philippines or in Africa, elsewhere. Again, may many be turned to you, and certainly those who are persecuted for the faith in various lands in greater measure than we face that they may be strong, and that you would guide, direct them by your grace and spirit, and that many would be won to you even through their witness. Pray for our nation that it would be a land of morality and truth, righteousness, certainly that the unborn would be protected. We do pray for our governmental leaders, officials to do what is right, to follow even the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, to seek to honor you. And we know the principles of your word directed those founding documents. We pray that would be the case again in greater measure. Again, we pray for that, O Lord, for morality, for truth in elections and with health matters and all things. Again, we thank you for answering prayers for various individuals, and we do bring them before you. We do pray for Zach Folks with his health matters at this time. We pray for your blessings upon him, all any care and treatment he receives. Certainly his blood counts, platelets, all would be in accord with what is needed, and we pray for your goodness. Guide and give him strength in his work situations and all things. And we do cry out to you for Jerry, Kathy, and certainly for Kyle at this time, that he might be brought to repentance. We pray for your power to be manifest. Heavenly Father, your will be done, whatever the decisions at the court tomorrow. Certainly be with Kathy, give her strength as she'll be there. And Jerry, as he's working in West Virginia, we pray for the future for Kyle. You guide for what is for his good, and that your Holy Spirit might work in his heart to bring that repentance and faith that is certainly needed. We cry out to you, O Lord, for your mercies. Pray for Monty and Lucinda, their health matters. We pray for your blessings with the iron level of Monty's blood, with Lucinda as she deals with allergies and has some treatment for that now. We pray it would be effective. Be with Melvin. They care for him. Get over the infection. Thank you for your faithfulness, how you provided in so many ways with Zach and Alicia as they travel, their family. And thank you, Matthew got through his surgery fine. And we pray for your blessings upon them. If David, he would be turned to you. Many others we pray for who grieve at this time, and all would look unto you for comfort and peace. And we ask for your faithfulness to be manifest in each way. Oh Lord, pray for the family of Hilma and all others. Pray for Hadassah and baby Dew coming in the new year. We pray for your blessings upon that family. Cry to you for rain also, Lord, and your mercies with the heat and all. We pray for the weather that we fitting and helpful for crops and for our land. And again, may we trust in you and give you the honor and glory. We do pray for St. Paul's at Hamburg and for Reverend Schnabel. Bless your people there, O Lord. They will grow in faith and numbers also. In all things, help us to hear your word. Help me to proclaim it, that you would be honored as our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Again, lead us in your paths. We ask it all through Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us then turn to hymn number 342, Christ is Made the Sure Foundation, as we stand to sing. Christ is made the sure foundation, Christ the head and cornerstone, chosen of the Lord and precious, binding all the church in one. Holy Zion's hope forever, and her confidence alone. All that dedicated city, dearly loved of God on high, in exultant jubilation pours perpetual melody. God the one in three adoring, in glad hymns eternally. To this temple where we call thee, come, O Lord of hosts, today. With thy watered loving kindness, hear thy people as they pray. And thy fullest benediction shed within its walls alway. Here vouchsafe to all thy servants what they ask of thee to gain, what they gain from thee forever with the blessed to retain. And hereafter in thy glory evermore with thee to reign. Lord and honor to the Father, Lord and honor to the Son, Lord and honor to the Spirit, ever three and ever one. One in might and one in glory, while unending ages run. Let's see it. The passage for the sermon today is John 11, 45 to 57. John 11, starting at verse 45, it's a was after Lazarus was raised from the dead. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish." Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Then from that day on they plotted to put him to death. Therefore Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. And the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then they saw Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple, "What do you think, that he will not come to the feast?" Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it, that they might seize him. Well, years ago, before being married, I went on a five-month trip to in Africa and Europe. And towards the end of it, I was climbing on a mountain in northern Italy. That was Mount Blanc, the highest mountain in Europe. Anyway, it was mixed grass and rock, a bit steep, but not cliffs or anything like that, and it seemed safe enough. Then I came to a point where there was a marker on the ground saying someone had died there. So I stopped, and I thought, I better go back, turn back. And right then, I heard a loud crash like thunder, which was a huge avalanche some distance off to my left, and it looked like hundreds of feet of snow falling straight down. And so I took that as another warning. Yet it was a beautiful area of mountains to see, and it gave a sense of wonder or amazement at God's creation and at his preservation of me. Yet, you know, when it comes to spiritual matters, unbelievers can ignore warnings. They may think that having faith in Christ or not believing in him is just no big deal. And so they ignore those warnings of what the awful state of unbelief really is and what it leads to. Terribly, they miss the wonder of salvation that God has provided in Jesus for all who turn to him in repentance and faith. And still, we know there is only that one way of redemption and being accepted for eternal life. And dear ones, you and I must maintain that sense of wonder and be so glad truly to proclaim it to others. Well, as in our passage, we can see first the awful character of unbelief, and secondly, the wonderful character of salvation. Now, of course, the deeds of our Lord Jesus Christ will divide mankind into believers and unbelievers. Hereafter, the raising to life of Lazarus, some believed on Jesus as the Christ, but other enemies became more bitter. As clearly seen in most of the Sanhedrin, the rulers of Israel. But the faith of the formerly dead man's sisters, Martha and Mary, was strengthened, as was that of other true disciples of the Lord. Mary would anoint the feet of Jesus with oil out of gratitude. And the crowds at Jerusalem would at least be excited to see him. They wanted to see Jesus there. Yet, you see, what sticks out is the awful character of unbelief at such a miracle which Jesus performed. For unbelief involves spiritual blindness. As indicated, many of the Jews who came to comfort Mary and Martha had not believed on Jesus with all the former things that he had done. They came to sympathize with the sisters, and they left believing Jesus was the Christ. And certainly any good, any doing of good to others can certainly be for our immediate blessing as well. In any case, many had seen the raising of the widow's son before this, and they knew of Jairus' daughter. She was raised to life. But you know, sinners don't always believe when even seeing with their eyes or hearing of Christ's miracles. And some of these mentioned trusted in him only as an earthly Messiah that they expected. Others, no doubt, became sincere believers, Christians that day. But there were those who were not convinced in any way, and they went to the Pharisees to tell them of this incident, why they had evil intent. They wanted to convince the rulers that drastic action was needed now, drastic action. Indeed, it said the miracle should have softened hearts of stone, but God's regenerating work alone can do that. And they remained spiritually blind instead. Again, beloved, it is shown plainly there that we must pray for sinners to hear the gospel with God-given faith when it is proclaimed. Without that work of grace, no one, including any of us, would ever believe. Well, the chief priests and Pharisees met about this work of Jesus, and that opposition to him was foretold, as in Psalm 2:2, that the rulers took counsel together against the Lord and against his Christ. Here they said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs." Oh, those enemies openly admitted that Jesus was performing signs or miraculous works from God. And yet, what did they do previously? They would even try to claim that those things were not from God, but from Satan. How awful their unbelief. Oh, that response was opposed, basically, to Nicodemus, who in chapter 3, verse 2, told Jesus, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." But of course, Jesus told him, no one can even see, understand, enter, no one can believe and enter the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Most of these Sanhedrin members, however, did not care what God was saying to them with these miraculous signs. After all, unbelief is proud and despises God, really. Even if, as Calvin said, it does not always break out into open conflict with God. But that is something to keep in mind, keep in our thinking, when non-Christians may say they have an open mind about religious things. For the wicked imagine they can even oppose God's will, have their own way, and enjoy a good life as they see fit. Nonetheless, we know and must say that the Lord's final judgment will be accomplished as he determines when Christ comes from heaven at the last day. It is spiritual blindness to think otherwise. And oh, it was such blindness when all these enemies could say was, as in verse 48, "If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation." Evidently, they were thinking Jesus was just another would-be Messiah and a rebel against Rome. But you know, those charges were things that they said even to the Roman governor, Pilate. But Jesus had taught the people rather to pay taxes to Caesar, not to revolt against the civil government. And what did Pilate say then? "I find no fault in him." At least three times he said that. Still, these rulers would reject a prophet of God to avoid trouble they think will come if they let Jesus alone. Of course, the wonderful message of the gospel is that it was God's plan that Christ would be rejected by them to be the stone rejected by men, as in Psalm 118, to be the Savior of God's people. Well, in his providence, it would be different, though, after the Lord's atoning work was finished. For when the apostles preached the risen Christ, the Pharisee Gamaliel, a leader among the Jews in Acts 5, counseled that they leave them alone, as it would come to nothing if of men, but if of God, they could not overthrow it. And so the word went forth there for a time, even in Jerusalem. Again, dear ones, it is spiritual blindness for any people to live, though, as if they can conquer Christ, though accepting he had conquered death. And the gospel that you and I must accept and call others to believe demands our repentance and surrender to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. That is, again, you know, the only way to have forgiveness and life with God through his death and resurrection. Oh, all sinners must then see and turn from the awful character of unbelief. And to rebel against our Creator is utterly foolish, of course. That unbelief is also seen as awful here in its hypocrisy. Now, when the rulers spoke of their place and nation, that probably refers particularly to the city of Jerusalem and its temple as the holy place, which they called it. And they feared destruction from Rome, which could take it all away from the Jews. Especially these men feared it would be taken away from them and that their position as rulers would be lost. It was hypocrisy to act as if they were so concerned for the Jewish people and for God's worship. Why? Because they counted the less learned people as a curse, they said in chapter 7, 49, and they hated God's Son sent to them. And so I say it was actually the Lord's judgment on them, of course, when the majority of Israel rejected Jesus and they were attacked by Rome about 40 years later. I said the Jewish nation had been a privileged and largely independent people within the Roman Empire. But they would be scattered as a nation again, as with the exiles of the Old Testament period. That's what happened at the end, 70 AD. Well, a lesson is that the fears of ungodly hypocrites will snare them as they bring judgment on themselves. Instead, let us each know and say that what pleases our God must be thought of first and always. Of course, his commandments must direct us, brothers and sisters, for us to show thankfulness for salvation in Jesus, of course it must. Indeed, you and I are to show boldness in following what his word directs us to do. We're to have that boldness in this world, in our nation, certainly, in spite of all the evils we see increasing in American culture. Now let us hold fast to what the scriptures say, knowing that our God blesses obedience to his word. Contrary to that, the woke crowd today may claim that our nation and our culture would be better off, less racist supposedly, if Christianity were eliminated. And yet, leaders of such movements often enrich themselves greatly while saying they favor the poor. Oh, let us say that all hypocrisy will be judged at last, even as Israel was for rejecting Christ in the first century. Well, the chief speech of the spiritually blind hypocrite is seen in Caiaphas, the high priest here. He starts out, as you see, by saying, "You know nothing at all." He was that arrogant and ambitious, and he gave a solution, as he thought, with his insulting proposal. And yes, the Jewish historian Josephus wrote that the Sanhedrin members were rather savage in their conduct, even to one another. Certainly it's seen in Caiaphas here. He went on saying, "Nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish." As if that was justice, to condemn an innocent man. As if Caiaphas was a noble patriot of Israel. Rather, he was an envious ruler, as Pilate sought. He knew that, according to Matthew chapter 27. And Caiaphas was trying, as said, to get rid of an obstacle to his own popularity and glory. Yes, you can understand, this high priest showed that kind of hypocrisy. He would use false witnesses even to condemn Jesus, if he could. So he tried in the so-called trial of our Lord. And there in Matthew 26, as a hypocrite, he would tear his robes as if he was thoroughly grieved, claiming our Lord spoke blasphemy when Jesus indicated he was the Christ. But Caiaphas was really delighted to condemn Jesus, who aroused his envy. Again, beloved, this hypocritical high priest thinks of murder, nothing less, to stop Jesus. Not to get rid of him in some other way, to exile him or whatever. And throughout history, those who reject Jesus Christ are the most cruel and evil as dictators in the world have been. And all hypocrites really continue in their evil plans if they have any excuse. Well, as for Caiaphas, he spoke as if following Jesus meant destruction for the nation, but putting him to death would save them. The reality, instead, was that those who remained in unbelief sealed their own doom. But the good news is our gracious God brought eternal salvation, of course, to all who do trust in Christ, work his saving death on the cross. Oh, a point for us is that what seems useful must never be separated from what is lawful and merciful according to God. Rebels against him will have curse, not blessing. And so let us each beware of any points of spiritual blindness or hypocrisy in our lives. And may the awful character of unbelief cause us to shudder, as it were, to repent again and rely upon our Lord Jesus. Well, consider then the wonderful character of salvation. Here, in spite of the evil intent of the Sanhedrin, God's plan was that the remnant of Israel and of all nations will be saved through the Lord's sacrificial death and resurrection. That wonderful character of salvation was foretold through Christ. Again, as for Caiaphas, it is interesting that one interpretation of his name is fortune teller or prophet. As John says, he was high priest that year. He was high priest from the years 18 to 36 A.D. But John makes it emphatic, it seems, in verse 51, that he was high priest that year and that he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation and so forth. For it was a year salvation of the world, God's elect everywhere was won. And to say that Caiaphas did not speak on his own authority but prophesied, that certainly means his words had a deeper meaning than he realized. And so it was with the holy prophets of old. As in 1 Peter 1, 10 and 11, those prophets searched for what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Now, Caiaphas was not forced to say what he did. He certainly wanted to, and he was responsible for the wicked intent of his heart. But unaware to him, he proclaimed the way of salvation and foretold it through Jesus. Though Caiaphas, in his wicked heart, was led, as one wrote, they were exactly the words needed to give expression to the most sublime and glorious truth regarding God's redemptive love. Yes, beloved of God, the self-giving of Jesus in his sacrifice on the cross was foretold, and this year of man's redemption, which ended the animal sacrifices that the priests offered, of course. Well, obviously, Caiaphas did not speak truth at all times. He would soon wrongly accuse Jesus of blasphemy. And that Jewish leader thought of Israel as a political unit here, whereas God meant the spiritual body of Israel. That Jesus would die for the holy nation referred to in Exodus 19. True Israelites who would trust God and be saved. For believing Jews were the nation not scattered here, or the fold, as Jesus spoke of that, the first 15 verses of chapter 10. The other sheep thereafter are the children of God who were scattered abroad, in our verse 52, the elect of the rest of the world, those Jesus also died for. And so John said it was foretold through Christ before his saving death, that he would gather together in one the children of God, that is, elect Gentiles in all nations would be so gathered, and they would be made as one flock with him, as the one shepherd. Again, what Jesus said in John 10:16. Indeed, dear ones, all of God's chosen ones are foretold here to receive forgiveness and life everlasting in Christ. And that is the wonderful character of this salvation proclaimed throughout the Scriptures. Oh, as in Ephesians 1:5, all who will believe have been predestined by God, predestined to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Yes, it was wonderfully foretold in the suffering servant of God. And so for all who trust in Jesus Christ, we can. You and I can rejoice in Him always, come what may, in this brief life. Yes, the wonderful character of salvation has been proclaimed. It was foretold, and obviously it's been fulfilled through Christ. As Paul wrote in Ephesians 2:15, Jesus has brought reconciliation for believing Jews and Gentiles at His cross. He did it to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And so we know until the end of this world, Christ is gathering all the faithful to form one church. How can He do that? Again, simply by being the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that of all God's chosen ones, His children, everywhere. Yes, for each one of them, the justice and mercy of God was accomplished at the cross. Now, of course, the gospel also warns that those not gathered into the universal church of all believers remain in spiritual death. That was clearly shown in the official agreement of the Sanhedrin here. In our passage, we read in verse 53 how they plotted to put Jesus to death. They were plotting just how to do it. How are we going to accomplish this? Get rid of him, kill him. And thus, the mock trial with the sentence of his condemnation was here determined in advance. It would be fulfilled before long, just days, really, probably. Still, how wonderful, beloved, that Christ went forward in calling sinners to Himself, knowing the cross was before Him. Well, here we read how He knew, of course, it was not the exact time yet for His sacrifice, His death there, according to God's eternal plan. So He did not go openly among the Jews, meaning their hostile leaders and followers. He went out to the city called Ephraim, and that is thought possibly to be a place called Ophrah more recently. It's a small village about 14 miles north of Jerusalem. Anyway, the raising up of Lazarus from the dead caused great excitement, clearly among the Passover crowd at Jerusalem, and they wanted to see Jesus. This was probably about March of year 30 AD, the year of our Lord. And you know, Passover was one of the three great pilgrim feasts of the Jewish religion where they were to go. Certainly the men were to go to the temple area. And so many of them went up early beforehand to purify themselves. That is, for the Passover, you had to have clean clothes and bodies, not being near a corpse, not coming from a Gentile's residence, for example. And that's why the leaders who took Jesus to Pilate would not go into his residence, said in chapter 18. Anyway, the wonderful work of salvation would be fulfilled through Christ at that very feast time. And here the excited people were asking where he was. They knew this Passover would truly be memorable, for there would be a fiery confrontation, as it were, if Jesus was there. After all, the news that he had raised Lazarus was widespread. Therefore, in verse 57, both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where Jesus was, he should report it, that they might arrest him. And therefore, many may have thought Jesus would not come to this feast because the rulers plotted against him. It was well known. And those leaders had made that order to be known. And still the people wanted to see Jesus very much. And the triumphal entry makes that clear in the next chapter, where multitudes came and surrounded, walked as he came into Jerusalem. But again, the hypocrisy of the leaders was to act as if Jesus was a criminal who had fled justice. And they wanted their plot to have an appearance of legality, and so they gave this command. Many, however, did not report the presence of Jesus when they knew of it. And we can know that was right. For the Holy God certainly forbids us to help anyone with evil, such as reporting on self or others for such a purpose. Indeed, the forcing of unrighteous requirements on us by our own government becomes closer to reality in many things of morality and health, it seems. But, dear ones, let us each stand for the truth of God's Word, for our nation's Constitution and Bill of Rights, for instance. Here, of course, Jesus came willingly to die for sinners at the hands of wicked men in accord with God's holy and eternal plan of salvation. He fulfilled it all in righteousness. And the most wonderful character of salvation in him is infinitely beyond any good thing mere man will ever do. Therefore, beloved, let us bear witness of that glorious salvation in Christ. Let us bear witness of it, even in our own thoughts, our words, our deeds. Yes, may we each be diligent in proclaiming it and living according to it. May God so help us. And let us remember to pray always for the work of Christ to be known and powerfully seen, drawing sinners of all nations to him. For the living Lord Jesus has given God's word of salvation, and he has also given God's merciful warning to those who reject him. Yes, he has provided for all who will repent and trust in him with the infinite wonder of eternal salvation. Thanks be to our God, and may you and I each serve Christ gladly then in all thankfulness, day by day and forever. Amen. Let us pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, we cry out to your God and we praise you for that wonderful news of salvation, that one way of redemption, to have forgiveness and everlasting life in Jesus Christ alone. He has obeyed perfectly in every thought, word, and deed, and given himself as that infinite sacrifice at the cross. He bore the wrath of God for all your chosen ones. And so we give you all the praise, the honor, the glory. And may we understand the awful character, though, of unbelief, and turn away from it, certainly, and turn away from anything that would deny your holy word, your perfect will for us. May we be your witnesses instead. May many more be won to Christ before that last day, when he comes again from heaven, when he will gather all before the judgment throne of the Lord, and certainly all must be prepared for that last day. Pray for many more to be won to Christ. So Heavenly Father, guide and direct us. Forgive our sins and lead us as your people. May we bear that good witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we do pray together as Christ taught us to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us turn then to our last hymn, number 679, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." As we rely upon Him, we'll stand to sing. The Lord's benediction. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavens. heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.